following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Well, good morning again, folks, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. It's good to be back after a little over a week away, although it's bizarre when that week encompasses a weekend, because then it feels like 2 weeks, because I haven't seen most of you in 2 weeks. Some of you, but not most. So it seems like a longer period of time. But Erica and I spent a few days in New York City, watching the U.S. Open, which was really fun. It was an exhausting day. We took a red eye on the way there and sat in the sun for like 15 hours. And so I was falling asleep during the Roger Federer-John Isner match at night. It was good tennis, but it was kind of a boring match until the tiebreak that came in every set. But it was fun, and it was really cool to be there. And then from Chicago, or from New York, we went to Chicago, where we spent time visiting friends and seeing my parents. And we were able to help out with, Erica helped out, I golfed at the Peter Hedberg Foundation Golf Tournament, one of the two tournaments that we run for the foundation that's named in honor of my brother who passed away 5.5 years ago. The second tournament was just yesterday. And both went really well. I was just telling Kevin that the weather miraculously was wonderful for the golf tournament the Saturday that we were there. We were driving over to the church, which was just down the street from the course, and we have breakfast at the church and then go to the course, and it was raining, and we're like, this isn't going to be fun. Like it was only 9 holes, but it's going to be cold, and we're going to be wet, and can we just go back and have lunch and, you know, do the silent auction and not worry about the golf? And we get to the course after breakfast, and it's still raining, and it's still kind of miserable, and we're still we're here, so I guess we're going to do this, but, you know, I can't wait to go home and take a warm shower and just be done. And the guy who organizes the tournament got up in front of all of us after we took the group picture and said, said jokingly, you know, I was promised good weather for the golf portion of today. And the golf has not started yet. The weather will clear up. The rain will stop as soon as we get to the first hole. And we're all like, oh, ha, ha, ha. You know, that's funny. That, you know, that's great. Thanks for trying to make us feel good. We're still miserable and cold and wet, and this isn't going to be fun. We got to the first tee. Rain stopped. And it started to clear up, and there were blue skies, and there was sun, and we were all overdressed because it was warm out. It was unreal. It was really cool, and it was a really great day. It was fun because got to see friends and got to see family and just have a really good day doing that. So, but it's good to be back. This was one of those vacations that I think for both Erica and I felt needed. You know, vacations are always looked forward to, I think, or for the most part, they should be, I think. But this one felt kind of necessary for us. We've had a busy and full summer. Busy with really good stuff, really great things, but busy nonetheless. And so a holiday away together was really nice. And one of those things that kept both of us busy for a good chunk of the summer was Chick. And so I know that you heard from a number of our youth last week who went to Chick. You heard some of the activities, heard about some speakers and bands, all sorts of wonderful stuff that happened that week. And I imagine, or I hope, that you heard, too, about the theme, shift. Yes, maybe? Or at least heard that word? Okay, that's good. Good, we're on a good track. There are a couple of reasons that we waited until last week to do this kind of recap from Chick. You know, it felt kind of far removed, you know, a couple months after it happened. One of those was purely logistical. It's kind of difficult to get all of the teens from our church who went together in the same place at the same time when there's vacations and camping and camp and games and all those things to deal with. But the other much greater reason was so that we could have our students actually kick off the sermon series on shift, the theme that was for Chick this summer. And so we'll be spending the rest of September and October together in this theme. And my hope and my prayer is that we as a church family do not allow CHIC 2015 to be just 1 week in the lives of our students, but that we as a whole church family continue to ask about and to explore and to remind our students about the ways in which they encountered the living God in Knoxville, Tennessee in July of 2015, and how much we want to encourage them for that to be a launching point as they continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus. But I understand that it can be difficult for the majority of this church who wasn't there to try to identify with what happened there, because, you know, part of what makes CHIC CHIC is that it's for students, right? So this is a way that we can jump on board with what our students dug into that week by exploring this theme together. And what I'm excited about is that this isn't just a Sunday morning sermon thing. We'll have this available for Friday Night Live, for folks to, for our adults, for our teens, etc., to continue to look at all of our small groups, journey groups, Bible studies, etc. We'll have the opportunity to discover and dig into this curriculum as well if they would like to. I'd even suggest that this is a really great time and opportunity to create a new group. A group of folks that you want to talk about Scripture with, that you want to talk about this theme with, that you want to grow in your relationship with God with and have other people hold you accountable in that relationship so you can bounce questions off of one another, so you can explore what it is God is saying about these different shifts in our lives that we're being called to. So if you want help putting those groups together, if you just want me to hand you the resources, I will help in any range of that capacity that I can. So we'll have six shifts that we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks. We're going to look at shifting your relationship with people, shifting your idea of how God can use you, shifting your ability to see pain, shifting your perspective, shifting into action, and today we're starting it all with shifting our relationship with God. So none of these shifts are tiny things, right? These are all big, important things that impact our whole lives, which really shouldn't come as any great surprise because that's what a relationship with God does, doesn't it? It impacts our whole lives. And so that's where we want to begin with our relationship with God. None of the other weeks will make sense. None of the other weeks will have the same kind of impact if we haven't started with focusing directly on God. If we have other things in the way, or if we are following God with just our peripheral vision, this isn't going to work. So we need to start by shifting so that we are learning about and have our relationship with God in focus. This week, our scripture text is for many a familiar one. So we'll be in the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. So I'll invite you to turn there in your Bibles or Bible apps. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, feel free to raise your hand, and Dave would be happy to bring you one either for today or to keep. And as you're turning there, let me pray for us, and we can look at the book of John together. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning in song, in prayer, and in the reading of your word. Lord, speak to us through your word. Help us to hear what it is you have for us to hear, that we might more closely follow your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. John chapter 15, starting verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So most of the notes that I'm going to be working from this morning were written by a professor of mine from North Park University, Dr. Boaz Johnson. We just called him Boaz, so I'm just going to call him Boaz, which I feel like feels a little bit overly familiar, but that was what our university experience was like. So he is a doctor, he is incredibly smart, but he just goes by Boaz, which is pretty cool. His expertise is in the Hebrew Bible, evangelicalism and world religions, global slavery and human trafficking awareness. And Boaz grew up in the slums of New Delhi, India. And much of the way he explores and engages this text draws from his own life experience there and realities that he has encountered as he has traveled back to India recently. And so we're looking at what it means to shift our relationship with God. And that has to begin with how we understand God. In this text, we see a lot about God, about Jesus' relationship with us, and what that means for us as we grow in relationship with him. If we take the very first words of this very first verse of chapter 15, I never switched that for you, I'm sorry. It begins with Jesus' statement, "I am." I am the true vine. And this is a high point of the "I am" statements that Jesus uses all throughout the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes from heaven. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus using these words, "I am," is a declaration not just that he is each of the statements that he's making, but Jesus is declaring definitively that he is God. Jesus is saying he is the same "I am" who was revealed in the Old Testament to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to Moses on Mount Sinai. The people who heard Jesus speak these words would have been shocked, maybe appalled. If it's not true, well then Jesus is the heretic of all heretics, declaring himself to be God. If it is true, well then that's pretty groundbreaking and has pretty serious implications for how people need to relate to Jesus. And we know that it is true. We know that Jesus proved this to be true over and over through miracles, through healing, through forgiving sins, and ultimately through his death and resurrection. Jesus is "I am." And through this, Jesus demanded a shift in people's understanding of who he is, who it was people were encountering. He is not merely a human being who emerged from an outcast city called Nazareth. No, Jesus is God, the God of the prophets. And that shift continues to challenge people mentally, emotionally, and theologically all throughout time, even to today. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." In ancient religions, divine kings and people of high caste used two trees, the fig tree and the vine, to assert themselves as gods. These kings and high caste members performed horrible acts under the branches, under the leaves of the fig tree and the vine, to assert who they were and their power, and basically to stomp down on the people below them. There's evidence of this kind of abuse throughout the ancient world, in Samaria, in Egypt, etc. And so in the culture that Jesus lived in, the vine was not a positive image. The vine was an awful image. It was used in an evil way. But Jesus here redeems the vine. Jesus transforms the image of the vine, helping people to see it as God's good creation. Jesus calls himself the true vine. And the fruit of Jesus' vine is good. It builds up. It's a source of life rather than the violence and the death that was known throughout the world. And Jesus declares himself as the vine that people need to be connected with. The vine that brings about positive change, which is the complete opposite of the way people understood it. And so it begs the question for us, is Jesus the vine that we are clinging on to? Are we clinging on to the true vine? Or are we clinging on to vines in our life that are not life-giving, that are cutting us off from the true vine of Jesus? Jesus follows up this phrase, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This again is a provocative image of God. The gardener is not someone who's at the top of the caste system. The gardener is not at the top of Jewish society. The gardener, rather, is used to describe low caste or outcast people in various ancient religions. Boaz writes, in January 2015, I traveled to India, the country of my birth, with a group of Chick students. And you can ask our students who went to Chick, they saw videos about this daily. And there we encountered the reality that thousands of farmers commit suicide every year. Every 6 minutes in India, a farmer girl is assaulted. In ancient Near Eastern societies, the situation was all too similar. Knowing that truth, Jesus intentionally described God as the gardener. God is the God of the people on whom some of the worst kinds of injustices have been promulgated. Jesus, in contrast, makes clear that the God of the Bible is always the gardener. He is the God of the despised, of the rejected, of the enslaved people. Jesus here helps people understand God in new ways. He makes clear that God loves and cares about all people, even the most despised and rejected people. Jesus makes God approachable to people who would have never thought that possible. Jesus shifts people's understanding of God the Father. And throughout the rest of the passage, Jesus offers hope. And he offers a challenge. He offers a solution for life. And that is to connect ourselves, to be a part of the vine, the true vine, and to let God prune that vine. And the Greek word that's translated prune also refers to kind of an in-depth catharsis or cleansing, an ongoing cleansing process, over and over being cleansed and being made new and made complete. And that's the kind of work that God is doing over and over in us. And through this process, people engage in a whole, in a fuller state of remaining in Christ. When we abide in Christ, we bear good fruit. And when we bear good fruit, the Christian community becomes a group of people to which people are drawn. People come to take shelter and find peace. The kind of peace and shelter that we read about in the beginning of Psalm 1, where we read that the person who remains in Christ, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. In the 7th century AD, a man named Bishop Alopin of Syria was the first Christian missionary to go to China. With 24 other priests, Bishop Alopin traveled to the capital of China, where they shared the love of Jesus with the people and even the mighty emperor Taizong. Their message went over so well that it caused the emperor to shift his perspective on Jesus in such a way that he declared Christianity to be the religion of light and demanded that churches be built all over China. He even announced that all the people of China should connect their life to the one true light, Jesus. He also made clear that to make this kind of shift, they would need to cut themselves off from their old religious gods that once ruled their lives. And amazingly, for more than 200 years, this message took off all over China, and the people even built a huge statue in honor of Bishop Alapin. Just as Emperor Taizong knew and told his people, in order to really be connected to the true vine of Jesus Christ, we have to cut ourselves off from the vines in our lives that are not true, that are not life-giving, that take us away from Jesus, that strangle out the work of the gardener. What are those vines in your life that you need to detach yourself from? What are those things that you're allowing to take priority over the true vine, over Jesus Christ? Are you then allowing yourself the time and the space for God to do the work of pruning you? What do you need to shift in your life so that you are remaining in Jesus Christ, the true vine, so that in him you will bear fruit? How is it that you need to shift your relationship with God? Lord God, we ask that you grant us the ability to be honest about the vines in our life that don't look like you, that aren't true like you. We acknowledge that you alone have the power to cut those vines from our life. We also acknowledge that you alone can make something beautiful grow in their place. We ask you, Lord God, to do the pruning we need, that we might produce good fruit, that we might produce fruit that is pleasing to you, that we might produce fruit that declares to the world that you are our gardener and we are connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.